It's not just a phrase. Anybody besides me has come out of the darkness in here? Good. I've been around religious people too much. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Amen? Praise God. You can find that one, Ed, and stick it on there at the end of the service, okay? 2 Samuel chapter 1 and 2. I want to tell you a very quick story. David, the king of Israel, as you probably know, started out as a shepherd boy, the least child or the youngest of eight brothers of a man by the name of Jesse. Jesse was an offspring of Ruth and Boaz, the Moabite, who came into the fold and God brought her into a place of prominence, even though she wasn't from the lineage of Israel. Jesse's son, David, was the one that wasn't supposed to be anything. Somebody say, that's me. He wasn't supposed to have the opportunity to be anything until the succession of seven other brothers took place first. He was in the field taking care of sheep when Samuel came to anoint a king for Israel. And very quickly, the story, after Eliam and Shema and all the sons of Jesse came in order, and none of them had the approval of God for the anointing, which was so out of character because it was always the first, the eldest. And Samuel actually went to Jesse's house thinking that his oldest son would be the one he anointed for the kingship of Israel. And after all the seven had gone through, and he asked Jesse out of despair, is that it? Is that all you have? He goes, well, no, I've got one more teenager. He's 14 or so, and he's tending sheep. He said, go get him, hurry. And he brought him in. And the Bible says that God spoke to Samuel as David was coming in. And he told Samuel, God looks on, or man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. I want to tell you something right now, and I want you to listen to me. The only thing God's going to do when you die is this. Are you listening? I've never been more serious in my life than I am right this second. Because you can religiousize yourself into a place of lostness with God. Or you can find your place in a place of acceptance with God. And there's only one thing's going to happen when you die. When you die, you're just like the black box on an airplane. God's going to reach inside of you and take your heart out with the contents that are in it. Not your good works, not your self-righteousness, not your religion, new time, contemporary or old-fashioned religion, none of that. He's going to take your heart out and he's going to see what's in the contents of your heart. And God's going to judge your eternal standing on the contents of your heart. If you're a righteous person and love God, if you love Jesus, you really don't have time to look at other people's lives. In fact, there's no appeal to constantly looking at other people and seeing their shortcomings or what you don't like or don't believe in. When you love Jesus, you're more absorbed in Him than you are other people. When you love Jesus, your opinion isn't there. You don't have an opinion any longer. That doesn't mean you don't judge sin for sin, but your opinion about people particularly or things is absent. And if God checks your heart at the end of the day, He's not going to give you time to undo it and fix it. You can get repentance for all that and God will cleanse you, but you can't continually do the same thing and ask God to overlook you. You can't continually love and let God overlook that either. One time the Holy Spirit was talking to me and he impressed on me and he said this to me. He said, I never gave you anything to keep. Now, I know that sounds a little bit elementary, but let me just tell you what he said. He said, I never gave you anything to keep. And I went, what are you talking about, God? Are you talking about money? And he said, yeah, that's one of them. I never gave you money to keep. I gave you money to give. And if you give it, more will come back. And I said, well, that's what you're talking about. He said, no, that's the least thing I'm talking about. He said, listen to this. I didn't give you mercy. How many in here has ever received mercy from God? Let me see your hand. And you that didn't raise your hand, or your shoulders broke, right? I'm not looking to see, but how many receive mercy? Wave at me. God's mercy. Well, he didn't give you mercy to keep. He gave you mercy to give. Do you hear me? And God didn't give you love to keep. He gave you love to give. And God didn't give you forgiveness to keep. He gave you forgiveness to give. The Lord showed me something when he showed me that, and to this day, it's been really big in my mind. I want you to give me just a few more minutes and listen. He showed me a big old pond that had been setting in August with no rain for a few months, and it had grown up where it was just a green algae scum pit. You ever seen a pond like that? So nasty. Dear Lord, I hope I don't ever fall in that. It'd probably kill me. He said, that's what happens when you keep what I gave you. You just become a pond of unfiltered nastiness. But then he showed me the same way. He showed me a spring. He showed me a spring with clean, clear water flowing out of it. And he said, as long as I give you something to give and you give it, you're like that spring. Your life is a fresh, alive, healthy, happy, giving. And here's the thing with God. Whatever God has given you to give, if you'll trust him that he won't run out, he won't run out of mercy, he won't run out of forgiveness, he won't run out of love, he won't run out of money, he won't run out of any of those things. Kindness. These are attributes of Jesus Christ. And when we leave this earth, God's going to open that little black box up in our heart. And I don't care how we dress it up. We can dress it up theologically. We can dress it up in self-righteousness. We can dress it up in religion. We can dress it up in real love. We can dress it up in real mercy and real attributes of Jesus, but whatever it is, good or bad, God's going to look and he's going to judge you when he stand before God, because every one of us will stand in one of two judgments. The great white throne judgment, none of you want to be at. That's a judgment of sinners. But there is a judgment called the Bema judgment of God that every child of God will stand before God, and he will give you the blessings that he has for you based on what's in your heart and you stand before God. I've told you a long time ago, there's an old, old song that used to be sung, and it goes like this. It says, must I go and empty-handed stand before my King? Not one thing for me to offer, just standing empty-handed. I want to tell you something. What I think about you, or what I think about somebody else, if you're listening, say amen. Amen. What I think about people isn't as important to me as what God thinks about me. That's what's important to me. What does God think about me? How does he see me? How do I betray my heart by out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth spills its guts, right? That's my interpretation. It'll come out sooner or later if it's clean water, fresh water, sweet water, that's what they used to call it when I was a kid, that's healthy water, then that'll come out of you. If it's polluted, that's how it'll come out of you. So it's our choice. God gives us that free will. I would never begin to try to challenge the omniscience of God. He knows everything. But in understanding God's omniscience, the fact that He knows everything, still God doesn't cause me to think some way. He knows what I'm going to think, but the choice of what I think, He's given me. Do you hear me? It's called the free will of God. This story in 1 and 2 Samuel chapter 1 and 2, following up the end of 1 Samuel, is the end of the time of a space between 4 and 7 years. It's debated by different rabbinical schools. There are schools of rabbis that you can read and study under, and one will have one thought and one will have another, and I listen to and read them all and look at what they think, because they come back, not only Josephus the historian, but even in times before that, and the rabbinical schools, and they will argue about the amount of time that David went from his anointing to the time that he was made king of Israel. The time that he was the prince of Israel until he challenged Saul, and in jealousy, Saul tried to destroy him, and Saul did everything in his power to destroy David with the people. He lied about him. He portrayed him as something he wasn't. You listening? He said things about him that wasn't true. And he did this under the righteousness of the king of Israel. But his heart was wrong. So the people, believing their king was honest and open, believed that David was the no good scoundrel. Why not? David runs for his life. And in the En Gedi, that's the desert of Israel, and it is desert, he has, for these years, he goes from cave to stronghold to hiding place. And out of weariness, thinking, what have I done to this man? I was his greatest captain. I was his dearest friend. No one was more loyal than I was to him. Listen to me. I want to tell you two sides of this coin. When people persecute you, when people try to destroy you, don't be angry. Don't hate that person. Their own action will come back on that individual. Are you listening to me? When people try to destroy you, when people talk about you, when they criticize you, when they try to demean you or your ministry or your life or your walk with Jesus, they will suffer more than the intent of their suffering on you. They'll suffer more. So don't hate the person that tries to tell everybody how bad you are. I've had that happen to me. Don't even think about it. In fact, keep your mouth shut about it. That's one of the hardest things you'll ever do. But I went through a time in my ministry where I was actually one time in my life probably as right as I've ever been, and still I was talked about and maligned and ridiculed and lies told on me, and Ruth and I didn't know why, we did know why, but it hurt us. And one day I was driving down the road and the Lord showed me a vision. So I must have been younger then, because old men dream dreams. And I was driving. He showed me a vision of a big plane. Are you listening to me? A big plane. And out in the middle of that plane, in this flat plane, was a fire, and it was a flaming fire. And God said, that's what's being said about you right there. And every time you try to defend yourself, now here's what I want to teach you. Every time you try to defend yourself against things that people say about you, He said it's like taking a can of fuel and walking up and throwing it on that fire. Every time you try to tell your side of the story, you throw fuel in the fire and the fire just gets bigger. It's he said, she said, he said, he said, she said, she said. And then all of a sudden, I saw this in my mind. I saw a mat. I don't know how to tell you. It looked like the old kind of floor mats that used to be out in the front of businesses that were thick and brown, and they were made out of some kind of fibrous material. And when they got wet with water and you tried to, and they dunked in water and you tried to pick them up, they weighed about 200 pounds, and you hold them up and water just run out of them. I saw some kind of a mat like that, and the hands of God lifted this mat up and went over and took it like this and dropped it on that fire, and the fire didn't go, psst, no smoke, nothing. It just went, poof, and killed it. Now, I'm going to tell you something the Holy Spirit showed me. It's one of the most valuable things I've ever taught you, and I've taught you before, but I want to remind you of what he told me. He said, when you don't defend yourself against gossip and against criticism and against accusations that come against you, when you don't defend yourself, it's like dropping that big mat on the fire and it kills it. Keep your mouth shut. He said this, silence, are you listening? Silence is the greatest gift I've ever given you. Now you argue with the Holy Spirit because I know the voice of God and I know that's what he told me. Silence is the greatest gift I've ever given you. I'll defend you. I'll take care of you. You keep your mouth shut. It's the hardest thing he's ever asked me to do when you know you're not wrong. Now, when you are wrong, then you try to justify it. But when things come against you, and David had every kind of thing coming against him, never one time did David try to justify his position with Israel. He just stayed away from the source. Somewhere between 4 and 7 years of being on the run, looking over his back. 2 Samuel chapter 1 in the NASB starts like this. Now it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David had returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, that David remained 2 days in Ziklag. Now I can explain this little, leave that up there, Lonnie, if you would. David had, in his last venture of running from Saul, had gone to the Philistines, which was his greatest enemy, Goliath, the armies he'd slain. But the Philistines believed that David came because they thought what Saul said he was doing was true, and he was running from Israel, so he hated Israel. So the Philistine, the Amalekites, and you see all these in the Canaanite lands, the Canaanites, the Amalekites, the Jebusites, the Hebusites, and name them on. Those lands of intolerant people of God's children. This is the Amalekites. They thought, well, David must be hated, and he hates Israel, so they gave him a city for his people, the first time they'd had a dwelling place. And this whole time, at the end of this 4 or 7 years, the city called Ziklag, and he posed himself as going out at night and raiding Philistine camps when he was actually destroying Amalekite camps, and they didn't know it. And they thought that he was on their side now, and they were going to fight against Saul's army, and David had joined them to go fight, although he wouldn't have fought against Israel, but he was going to ride out with them. And the leaders of the Amalekites decided, no, we can't have him, we can't trust him. So they sent him back, and when he was going back to Ziklag, which was a 3-day trip, when they got within 50 miles of Ziklag, they're worn out and they look, and there's nothing but a column of black smoke that comes up. And when they get there, their wives and their children and their cattle and their everything they own, they clean the place like a vacuum and then set fire to the city. And David's men, it was too much. They'd stuck with him all these years. Now everything they had been taken by the enemy. And David not only was fighting the hatred of Saul, now he's fighting his enemies that had put the nail in the coffin in his life. Listen to me. Listen closely. When you feel like the enemy's come and every demon in hell has come against you, and he's put the final nail in your coffin, that is his prognosis, but that's not the verdict. The verdict belongs to God. It's what you do with it. It's what you do with it. He's brokenhearted. He goes to God. God says, pursue them. God gives you, he's going to give you a victory. He goes with his men. Half his men wear out, 200 of them. They can't go any further. He pursues them and he defeats them, and miraculously, supernaturally, not one of his wives, not one of his children, not any old person, young person, nobody had been harmed, not a hair on their head, and everything they owned was there, plus the Amalekites they had destroyed. And David got everything back, and he's coming back now. He's just coming back to Ziklag, and he's kind of feeling good about the fact that God restored everything the enemy took back from him. Let me tell you something. When you go through a situation in your life, and you're going through them tonight, where the enemy is trying to take away everything from you that means anything to you, I want you to understand this. When God gives it all back to you plus more, that's good, but that ain't the best. That's good, but there's more. There's more. So he's back in Ziklag for 2 days, and then he gets the word that the one man that tried to destroy him, the one man that's tried to chase him down, David had two opportunities when he went into two different caves where Saul was sleeping. He was such a warrior. He had two opportunities to take a dart, that's what they call it, it's a short spear, and run him through into the ground. But God said this, don't touch my anointed. Now Saul was living out of the will of God, but he was in the position. And I want to tell you something. There are people today that God's called into the ministry that's out of the will of God, but they're in the position. And even though they're wrong, it's not your job or my duty to expose them or talk about them or try to destroy them. They're in enough trouble with God without us trying to tell everybody what a stinker they are. David didn't touch them when he could have. When all the world would have said, hey, you've got a right to. You should. Look at everything he's done to you. He destroyed you. David said, no, he's God's anointed. Now David comes back to Ziklag. He's got his stuff back and things seem to be going better. But he gets the word that the one guy, the one thing in your life that's tried to destroy you has been killed. And you would think that I know that you're here tonight and you say, Pastor, if this one thing that's tried to destroy me, or this biggest thing that's tried to take away my joy, my peace, it might be something in your home. It might be something in your health. It might be something in your past. It may be something you've done. It may be something that someone's done to you. But the big thing that's trying to put the nail in the coffin of your life, you may think, God, if you'd answer that for me, I'd be the happiest little camper. But the truth is, that's not what's going to make you happy. When David heard that Saul was dead, the word of God says that David was brokenhearted. Listen to this. And it came to pass, and I'm going to be reading 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 2. On the third day, behold, a man came out of the camp from Saul with his clothes torn and dust on his head. And it came about when he came to David, he fell on the ground, prostrated himself, and then David said to him, from whence have you come? And he said, or from where did you come? And he said to him, I've escaped from the camp of Israel. David said to him, how did things go? He had no idea what he was going to say. Please tell me. Because he still wanted Saul to win against the Philistines. You see, that's the difference between someone that has a religious experience and someone that has an experience with God. He should have said, tell me Israel was being beat after what they've done to me. And that's exactly what religious people will do. Well, have you ever heard this? Well, they got theirs. You made a bed, you got a lion. Let me tell you something. I cannot tell you how frightening that is for you to ever say that to another human being. You're calling judgment down on your own spirit. Not a one of us are righteous enough to make that kind of a statement. We've all been saved by grace. We've all been forgiven for stuff that we don't deserve. We've all had a coming out of the darkness in our life. Every one of us, if we were where we should be, I don't care how righteous, I don't care how, if you were 2 years old when you came to Jesus Christ, you were born in sin, and we do not deserve the righteous and holiness of an almighty God. David did this. And it came to pass when he came to David and he fell on the ground prostrate. And David said, from whence were you coming? He told him. And David said to him, how did things go? Please tell me. And he said, the people have fled from the battle. Also, many of the people have fallen and are dead. And Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead also. So David said to the young man who told him, how do you know that Saul and his son Jonathan are dead? He didn't say it like this. How do you know they're dead? He said it like this. How do you know? How do you know that my greatest enemy is dead? How do you know that the person that's put me through 7 years of horrible living, how do you know they're dead? That's how he said it. The young man told him, by chance, I happened to be on Mount Gilboa, and behold, Saul was leaning on his spear, and behold, the chariots of the horsemen pursued him closely. When he looked behind him, he saw me, and he called me, and I said, here I am. And he said to me, who are you? And he answered and said, I'm an Amalekite. Listen to this. In Saul's early kingship, and this is an important part for you to hear. In Saul's early kingship, he already didn't listen to God. He listened to what he wanted to do, the way he wanted to do it. And that's why he lost the kingship of Israel. Listen to me. When you come to Jesus Christ, you don't live for God the way you want to do it. You live the way for God the way he wants you to live for him. Saul was given an order to destroy the Amalekites. Every one of them, he didn't do it. He spared them. Now here's an Amalekite. They'd taken as a prisoner, they thought. I'm an Amalekite. Verse 9. Then he said to me, please stand beside me and kill me, for agony has seized me because my life still lingers in. He'd fallen on his sword to commit suicide and he was still alive. So I stood beside him and killed him because I knew that he could not live after he had fallen. And I took the crown which was on his head, and the bracelet which is on his arm. I've brought it to you. Look, I've brought you some trophies. I have destroyed your greatest menace. Think what your greatest menace is right now. Think about the thing that threatens you more than anything else. And someone brings you the trophy that says, here it is. Here's proof in the pudding. He's dead. Then David took hold of his clothes. And this, I won't do it because I like my shirt. But if I was practicing Judaism and someone told me that something had happened to you bad, I would jerk my shirt as hard as I could and the buttons would fly off. I would rend my garment. I would tear it apart. He took hold of his clothes and he tore them. And so also did the men who were with him. It's the ultimate act of grieving. David went, oh. He didn't say, oh. He got what he should have got. He blamed me. He talked about me. He tried to destroy me. He diminished me in the eyes of people. Let me tell you something, folks. I can't warn you enough about this. When it's so tempting to say something, are you listening? When to say something about someone else, don't do it. Don't do it. Just let it go. Number one, if you do, you'll forfeit your peace. Secondly, you'll put yourself in jeopardy. Thirdly, if you just let it go, you'll have peace. I've practiced this, and I continue to try to practice this. When I have a thought, I think, oh, man, I want to tell James about this jerk. But I just, the Holy Spirit goes, do you really? And I go, nope, I don't. I'm forgetting it. I'm not going to do it. Every time I do that, there's a breath of peace that the Holy Spirit brings to me. Every time. And I think, oh, I like that better. I like that better. Peace that can't be bought, that passes understanding. He took of his clothes and tore them, and so did the men that were with him. They mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and his son Jonathan, and for the people of the Lord and the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. God, when something happens to your enemy, it's the result of their actions toward you and toward God. You don't ever gloat. You don't ever go, thank you, God, for putting on my enemy. Listen to me. Are you listening? There's only one enemy that you want to pray that God destroys, and that's Satan and every demonic spirit in hell. You can pray against those all you want. But not anybody in the flesh, not one human being. Never. I'm teaching you how to have the peace of God in your life. I'm teaching you how to serve God. I'm teaching you how to live in a relationship with Jesus Christ, that when he checks that little black box that you've got, he opens it up, and there's not an old stagnant pond in it, but when he opens it up, it's a fountain of fresh, clean spring water comes flowing out of your heart. You can have that by your choice. It's your choice. It's so much easier to live by a spring than it is a foul pond. It's so much easier to serve God and to ask God for things when we don't have this corruption in our spirit. In fact, the Word of God says that if you don't forgive people, God won't forgive you. Saul's failure to follow God took revenge on himself and eliminated his own reign in his own life. David said this. He said to the young man, where are you from? And he said this, I'm a son of an alien, an Amalekite. Now let's go back to the beginning of this story. David just got back in Ziklag and got back everything he had from who? The Amalekites. And here's a messenger from the Amalekites that are coming and trying to tell David something that'll help him. Let me tell you something. The messengers of hell will never bring something to you that's going to help you. I don't care how it sounds. Are you listening? It won't help you. And David just sat here thinking, now hold it, you're the guys, your family are the ones that stole my wives and my children and my family. Ahinobdab and Abigail, and took everything I had, all my family, and all my 600 soldiers' families, and all of our good. The Amalekites is what stole everything from me. So if they stole everything from me, how can an Amalekite come to me and bless me? Listen to me. The sin that stole everything from you in your life will never come back and pay you a favor. Do you hear me? Let me ask you this, and I'm going to tell you, this is me talking. Have you ever been done wrong by somebody that's religious? I'm going to tell you something. A real child of God will never do what I talk to you. I don't care who they say they are. A real child of God will never try to destroy you. I prayed for your mother. I prayed for you, son. You've been in New Jersey, haven't you? A real child of God won't go around behind your back, won't have a comment, won't try to destroy who you are as a person. I don't care what they say they are. A real child of God will never do that. You have to worry about that with them. But your enemies, the past, have you ever had someone that's in the church hurt you and you think, now everybody will hate me besides me? Has anybody ever felt that way? Here's how you ought to be going, because that happens in the church. I'm talking about in the church. See, if we can't clean the church up, we're not going to save the world. Boy, Pastor, I wish you hadn't taught tonight. I'm telling you some of the greatest things I can teach you about how to live a life of joy and happiness of Jesus. Someone comes in the church and hurts you. And then when it happens, I remember this when I was 18 years old, I decided, my father was a pastor, I was raised in a pastor's house, I wasn't saved, I was as lost as a goose. I was headed to a secular college. I was talking about that with Ruth or Natalie the other day. I had already pledged Lambda Chi Alpha, I was going to be in a fraternity. I liked kegers because they had big kegs of beer, and we drank beer until we were silly, and it was part of the deal, and it was okay because a fraternity was kind of protected, and nobody looked down on them, or the law didn't mess with them, and it was all the things you wanted to live in sin without anybody saying anything about you. And I was on my way, and all of a sudden one day I came to Jesus Christ. But I was going to get saved. I was being convicted, and I thought, I'm going to go to town tonight because I know this particular church, Pentecostal church, is having a youth group, and I know those kids from school, and I'm going to go there. And when I go there, I'm going to walk into that deal, and they're going to go, oh, Sam, we're so glad you're here, and come on in, and why are you here? And I'm going to say, because I'm tired of living the way I'm living. I'm tired of being the way I'm being. I want my sins forgiven. I want to be a child of God. I don't want to live this way anymore. And I got out of my car, and they were all there. When I walked up to them, they turned their back on me. And they begin to talk in little circles. I didn't get it at first. So I walked over to another group. And they turned their back on me. Oh, yeah. Mr. Hotshot at school now. You want to be our friend. Now you're on our turf. We're going to show you something. That's religion at its best. It's nothing to do with Jesus. Not one thing to do with Jesus. I walked to three different groups, and I stood there 15 minutes. And the longer I stood there, the more tears filled my eyes. And I thought, I just left a group of people that love me. They're lost as a goose, but they love me. Am I talking to anybody? I just left a group of people that accept me. I just left a group of people that if I just walked in, it was, hey, brother, hug me, and I was one of their buddies, and I'm coming to a religious group that I wanted to give my heart to. I came to be saved at a weenie roast, a hot dog deal. And after about 10 minutes or 15 minutes of total rejection, I said, I'm going to go someplace, and this, forgive me, I just looked at him, I said, to hell with you. I don't need you. And I really meant it. To hell with you. They hurt me. That was the church. But it wasn't Jesus. No, sir, it wasn't Jesus. It was the church. So I went back and met some friends, and we went out and got drunk. It was 6 months later before I hit the wall, and God's mercy brought me to a place of mercy. And it was 6 months later, probably, of life I wasted because religion did to me and showed me, taught me a little lesson on their turf. I decided when I came to Jesus that day, are you listening to me? Yes. Listen to me. I decided that day that any human being that wanted to know Jesus Christ, are you really listening?
Yes.
Any human being that wanted to know Jesus Christ, I would listen to them. I would listen to them. Because here's the thing. When the Amalekite came to me and told me Saul's dead, when I got back to my friends, they said, where you been? I went over to that little church deal they had, and they go, oh yeah, well, you're back with us finally, right? You know who your real friends were. And they were right. But it was the voice of the Amalekites saying, stay with us. Stay here. The voice of my past, the voice of the failure in my life, the voice of things that weren't right for me was coming back with a crown and a bracelet saying, look what we got for you. And David caught it. And he said, go a little further. And David said to him, how is it that you were not afraid to stretch out your hand to destroy God's anointed? What David was saying, I could have killed Saul twice. You're an Amalekite. You're a voice of the very group that stole everything I had. Listen to me. The voice of sin of your past will never bring you comfort in your present. Never. Never. Never, never. In Hebrew, when you say never, never, never three times, it's called an infinite phrase. That means that it could be repeated forever. Never, 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 never. That's how infinite it is. And it means never, ever will the voice of your past or the voice of sin bring you hope or help. It just brings you into an evil acceptance that'll bury you back in that pond of scum instead of a fresh spring that God wants you to be. And David said, I want to ask you something. How was it that you weren't afraid to stretch out your hand against the Lord's anointed? Go ahead a little further. And David called one of his men and said, go cut him down. So he killed the voice of the past. Let me tell you, two things happened. And I'm going to tell you this because the Holy Spirit said it was going to happen tonight, right here. Do you believe the Holy Spirit speaks to me? Do you believe God's going to do something if I tell you He's going to do something? God's going to do something tonight. Here's what He's going to do. Two things. And I don't want you to check out on me. Now I'm going to tell you something. If you've been a Christian 75 or in my mother-in-law's case right here, 95 years probably, she's going to be 100 in December. If you've been a Christian 95 years or if you've been a Christian 5 days, this goes for you right now. That when we come to Jesus Christ, when we serve God, and we hear the voice of the enemy, it can be white collar crime. That's the religious sins in the church. What's the religious sins in the church? Gossip, unforgiveness, malice, strife, envy, jealousy. These will send you to hell. What's the sins outside of that? Oh, you can name all the horrible sins people do. Are you listening? You can name all the horrible sins people do, but what's that mean? Listen to me. Listen to me. Listen. We think that those kinds of sins aren't as bad as the other sins. But listen to me, church member. Listen to me, child of God. I want you to have the joy of God and the peace of God. And I want your heart to be something that when God opens that little black box and takes it out, that nobody knows but Him, that He can look at you and say this, listen to me. He can say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the presence, the joy that I've prepared for you. Well, Pastor, you don't know what's happened to me. I may not, but I don't know what you've happened to somebody else either. I know I've caused a lot of hurt. I know I've said things. And I'm going to tell you something. The older I get, the more I'm trying to be like Jesus. And you go, well, you ought to. You're closer to dying. You're right. But you ought to start now. Not that I didn't then, but I am more. I want my life to be real. I want my life to be real with Jesus. I want your life to be real with Jesus. And then you don't have to put on a spiritual front. You don't have to read me your pedigree. And I'm going to tell you something. If you're letting somebody speak into you the white-collar crimes of the church or the sin of the world, either one, if you're letting someone put resentment, hate, strife, envy, gossip, jealousy, unforgiveness, hatred in you, or someone's trying to get you to go back to the bottle or to drugs or to a habit or to a lifestyle that was godless and God brought, either one, that's the voice of the Amalekite. And I'm going to tell you what you need to do. You need to destroy it. Now, that doesn't mean go out and kill somebody. It means this, destroy the source. I'm not listening to that anymore. I'm not going to listen to it. I refuse to live in the guilt of sins forgiven, and I refuse to let you. Don't be telling me how bad you were, and don't be telling me how righteous you were. Just tell me who Jesus is to you. Do you hear me? There's two things that happened. He stopped the voice of the enemy. And listen to this. God took care of the thing that was trying to destroy him. And still he mourned for Saul. But here's what God's going to do tonight. If you choose, God's going to help you remove the voice of the enemy in your life. I don't care if it's white-collar crime or sin, black sin crime. It's all the same to God. First, secondly, God's going to kill the Saul that's tried to destroy. You're not, but Saul's dead. Listen to me. Tonight, Saul is dead. And you're free. Not being pursued anymore. Not being pursued anymore. Can God do that? I'll guarantee that's what the Holy Spirit brought you here tonight for. Saul, David didn't lift a hand to him. You won't lift a hand to the thing. But God will take care of it. In fact, they'll pronounce judgment on themselves. But God's going to free you tonight. Free you. He's going to free you. You know what happened? If I just read just a little bit further in that scripture. The men of Judah came to David. Are you listening? The men of Judah came to David and said this. All of a sudden there was this reversal. And they said, you were our champion. You led us to battle. You were the great king's great warrior. Be our king. And David experienced the second anointing in his life. The first anointing in his life is when Samuel poured from the horn of the oil over the head of this teenage boy. In Hebrew, it's called the Sukh anointing. He poured it on him. It represented the Holy Spirit. Don't ever lose the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Never. David never lost it. God will give it back to you. He poured the oil from the horn over his head. I can preach this message, and there are some people that won't leave the sin that they've left, and some self-righteous people that wouldn't bust out of that self-righteousness for if hell was facing them because they're stubborn in their ways. God, for God's sake, don't be that person. Humble yourself. Humble yourself before God. I'm not pronouncing judgment on anyone. I'm saying this is a soul-searching time. God anointed David with the first anointing called the Sukh anointing. The second anointing came when he became the king of Judah. They brought him in. God took care of his enemy. God's going to destroy your Saul tonight. He told me he was going to. Oh, I just wish that was true. It is true if you'll accept it. And David experienced the second anointing. It's called the Mechesh anointing. It's a guttural. The Mechesh anointing is where they take the salve of the anointing oil and they smear it on you. They smear the salve of the anointing on you. And it was the anointing when he became the king of Judah. The first was the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We all have to have that. The second anointing David experienced when he became king of Judah was the Mechesh anointing, which is this. Judah means praise. Did you know that? Judah means praise. He'll anoint you with the oil of the Holy Spirit. Then he'll anoint you with praise. Woo. That's what he's going to do tonight. 7 years later, the 10 tribes of Israel, Judah being a nation of 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin. Now the other 10 tribes come and said, we've seen how God's blessed you in Judah, how that you were our king when we were united. And we want you to be our king again. And the 2 tribes of Judah and Benjamin, the nation of Judah, comes with Israel and becomes 12 once again, one nation. And the 3rd anointing came to David. And they took the anointing oil and they rubbed it until they rubbed it into his scalp and into his hair till it couldn't be seen anymore. And that's called the Cairo anointing. That's the anointing of unity. 2 came together, Judah and Israel. Now, I'm not talking about the type of unity that we all stand up and hold hands and sing the song to. I'm talking about a unity with you and God that's pure. A unity with you and the Holy Spirit, that you're unified with God. You're not playing games and you're not alienated and you're not putting stuff in your heart that God cannot accept. But one out of purity and you go, well, I'll lose. You'll never lose trusting God. I have to defend myself. No, you don't. The oil of the Holy Spirit, the oil of praise, and the oil of unity. Now I'm going to tell you, when you accept that, God will bring a power in this church that we're experiencing now, only it'll be much greater. And we're starting to experience that unity now. If you're here tonight and you have a Saul in your life and you've tried to figure out, it's trying to destroy me, but I know that I'm here because God wanted me here, and I believe God will take care. I don't have to lift a finger, say a word, do anything. All I have to do is trust God in this, which is so unnormal. But it's what I'm going to do. Stand to your feet with me right now if you have a Saul.